I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6, and that's on page 1023 in your pew Bible. If you could follow along as I read where the text that we're going to be in this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The Apostle John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for communicating to us. We have a God like you who hasn't left us alone to try and figure things out on our own, but you've given us your word through the prophets, through the apostles, inspired by your Holy Spirit, that the words that they wrote are the very communication, the very words of God, giving us instruction on how we ought to live. Lord, we pray that you would teach us through your word. We thank you for John who went before us. We thank you for John who walked with you, Jesus, who loved you, who stayed by your side, who went through the challenges of this life as we go through, but saw you in action, and we have his words here to mentor us and to disciple us into godliness. Lord, we pray that we would follow you, that we would find joy in our obedience as we learn to obey. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, you may have a seat. So we're in our Joyful Obedience series. The title of this morning is Consider the Cook in the Kitchen. A few weeks back, I was at the Mall of America for a little party, and part of this birthday party was enjoying dinner at the food court, which I was excited about. I love mall food courts. Anyone else? I love Chinese restaurants at the food court. And at the Mall of America, there's 4 Chinese restaurants to choose from in the particular area that we were in. I think there's multiple food courts in the Mall of America. But in this particular area, there were 4 Chinese restaurants to choose from. So I did my due diligence, and I walked to every single Chinese, all 4 of them, and they handed me their little sample on the little wooden toothpick stick, and I tried them all and tried to make my decision, which one am I going to go for? If I'm going to spend my money at this Chinese restaurant, I'm going to pick the best one. They all look really good. I'm going to try them all out. So I started at one and made my way all the way through the mall. And the first one that I started at, they had orange chicken, which I love, but they also had this other little dish, this shrimp dish, which I had never tried. I thought, I'm going to go back to that place. Now that I've tried them all and weighed my options, I'm going to go back to the first place. So I go back to this Chinese restaurant, and I'm standing in line. I'm almost up to the front, and the cook's nose drips in the shrimp dish. That's the reason why I was going to that restaurant. And I'm almost in line. He's about to look up and ask me what I want. And I'm thinking, well, I want what your nose just dripped in, but so what do I do? I'm caught. Do I stay or do I go? I decided to stay. Full confession. I went through the line, and I even got the shrimp, hoping that he would scoop from a different... Bad decision, right? Bad decision. And what do you know? The next morning, I woke up sick. My heart was set. I wanted what I wanted. I didn't give proper consideration to the cook in the kitchen, and I got sick from it. John is telling us to consider the cook in the kitchen. Verse 1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Test the spirits. Before you consume something, test it. You need to know what you're putting in your body. Otherwise, you may get sick. Every day, we're bombarded with messages. many messages coming at us, many, many spirits, many things coming at us which we need to discern. We have messages coming at us through Instagram, through Facebook, through the skim, through Fox News, through CNN News, through the radio, through our coworkers, through the shows that we stream on Netflix, whatever it is, through the newspaper that you read. There's messages that you're receiving every single day, and you need to consider who's behind those messages. What's being communicated to you? What are you consuming? What are you putting in your body? Because it could make you sick. John says, test the spirits. Test what culture is throwing at you. Consider the cook in the kitchen. I think he's also telling us to consider what we hear in the church. Consider what you hear from a pastor or a leader or maybe a self-appointed prophet or what you read online. Consider what you're being told. Consider the cook in the kitchen. Who is communicating this truth and where or this information? Is it true or not? Is it going to make me sick or not? Does it hold up against God's word? John is telling us to test the spirits. Test what we hear, holding it up against God's authoritative word, so that our faith doesn't weaken as we become sick from what we're consuming. He says, rather, we need to be strengthened as we're nourished with the holy, true, soul-exposing word of God. Three things I want to look at this morning in this text: the command of the text, the application of the text, and the hope of the text. The command, right here in verse 1, we see it. The command is to test what you hear. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The command, test what you hear. Don't blindly accept or receive what you hear. Just saying, well, someone said it, so therefore it must be true. I read it on the internet, it must be true. Consider the cook in the kitchen. Who's the person preparing what you've just received? Is it going to make you sick or not? Don't blindly accept it. Think critically. John is telling us here, you need to test things, you need to think critically. As a culture, we don't think critically. Now I think everyone in this room and every human being at times think critically, and about certain things we think critically. But overall, I think part of the problem in America that we experience is that we are an emotionally led culture and society. We're led by our emotions. We don't think critically. We don't consider the cook in the kitchen as often as we should. An example, one of the number one songs a few years ago named Timber by Pitbull and Kesha. Full confession, I really like this song. It brings me back to some City Vision weddings that we had and wedding dances and having a fun time at City Vision wedding dances. The lyrics in this song, though, so the song, I hear it, and I love the beat, and I get into it, and I think it's just a pleasing song. Pleasing in one way, in the sound. It sounds appealing to me, but I heard it on the radio the other day. I was flipping through the radio station, and it was on, and I thought, oh, this is great. I'm going to listen to it again and be reminded of these fun City Vision wedding dances. And I caught the lyrics. Here's part of what the lyrics say in this song that was number one in our nation. It says, let's make a night you won't remember. I'll be the one you won't forget. How does that even work? I started thinking about this critically, and I thought, she's saying, let's make a night you won't remember. I'm assuming she's saying, let's drink so much we don't remember last night. But then right after that, she says, I'll be the one you won't forget. How can you not remember but also not forget? Do you see the inconsistency there? That is, so many of our songs in our culture have those type of messages that they don't even work together. So we are not a critically thinking society. We can take something like that and consume it and not think about it critically. And it makes us emotionally, that's a fun song. I love dancing to it. What's it actually communicating? Nothing. It doesn't work. You can't not remember and also never forget. That doesn't work. That's our culture. That number one song. That's the food that we're eating as a nation. We're not thinking critically about what we're receiving. We're just taking it at face value and not digging, not probing. Now, I want to make sure you don't hear me just unnecessarily shunning pop culture completely and saying everything that you hear on the radio, all pop culture is bad. I don't necessarily believe that. I don't believe we're supposed to bury our heads in the sand as Christians, avoiding all of culture and pointing fingers at culture and waving the Christian flag. I don't believe we're to do that. I believe there's a grid, a filter that we can use to either receive what culture gives us, to receive the food prepared, to receive the messages prepared. Some of them need to be rejected, and some of them are simply redeemed. We can't look at art and music and movies and just say all of it is bad because it wasn't produced by the church. There's movies that have echoes of eternity. There's on the Gospel Coalition, if you go onto that website and type in Mike Cosper, there's a great article about this guy studies culture, and he's a movie critic, and he shows us how movies actually are craving the story of the gospel. They're telling the story of the gospel without Jesus in it. Most of our movies have a hero who goes in front of the people, and think about Braveheart, William Wallace. He's this lesser type of Christ figure sacrificing himself for the good of the people. So culture can produce good things that I think we can see echoes of eternity in them. And there's a place to receive what culture gives us and to chew on it and say, there's some really good redemptive themes in there. And I can see how this points towards God. It may not have Jesus in it, but I want to tell these people about Jesus because he's the ultimate. There's things in our culture that just straight out need to be rejected. They don't have any redeeming value whatsoever. And then there's things in our culture which can be redeemed. So I'm not just pointing the finger at pop culture, but along with John, we need to test what we hear. Like John is saying, test what you hear. Think critically. Consider what you're hearing. Consider what you're listening to. Consider the food that you're putting into your stomach. Who's the cook? Can you work through what you're hearing and find redemptive themes in it? Or are you simply taking it at face value and allowing it to weaken your conscience or desensitize your affections, or hinder your faith? The command of the text, test what you hear. In church, in culture, test it with God's word. That's the application. The application of the text, okay, the command, John says, test what you hear. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. The application is to test with God's word in God's community. How do you test what you hear? I think that's a question that we often wonder. How am I supposed to know whether what I'm hearing is of God or not, whether it's helpful, whether it's redemptive? We're to test what we hear with God's word, run it through the lens of Scripture within God's community. We can't test things in isolation. My problem with the Chinese food experience was that Brittany was sitting back at the table with the kids. She had gone to a different place to get quesadillas for the kids because they eat quesadillas. They don't eat Chinese food. Maybe they know it's better for them. Had Brittany been standing next to me in the line, I would not have gotten that dish. She wouldn't have let it happen. If I would have tried, she would have said, "What are you thinking? Don't get a dish that someone's nose just, snot just fell in." I made that decision in isolation. I had this lust in my soul for Chinese food, and so I went with it anyway, knowing it was the worst choice, and it proved to be so. We need to test what we hear, test what we consume with God's word in God's community. So how do you, the everyday Christian, test the spirits? I think sometimes we can sit back and say, well, that's why we have pastors or professors or teachers so that they can just tell us. Sometimes people listen to Christian radio and they only believe what they hear on Christian radio. Because they think, well, this is an expert, so I'm just going to listen to them. Or they'll just go to a church and say, I'm just going to believe whatever the leadership of the church tells me to believe. When I was in Bible school, many students would just say, Professor, tell us what to believe. And he said, I'm gonna teach you Scripture, and you're going to have to sift through some of it for yourself. And you're going to need to test my teaching because it's not perfect. Because we're all infallible. So how do you, the everyday Christian, test whether or not a spirit is from God? I think John gives us a grid here so we know how we're to test the spirits. The first one, is there a confession of Jesus as the Christ? Is there a confession of Jesus as the Christ, that is the Messiah? Jesus was his name. Christ, Messiah, was his title. And is there subsequent obedience to him as Lord? That's really the first test. How do we test the Spirit? How do we know if a cook in the kitchen is giving us truth from God's word? Well, does that person confess Jesus as the Messiah? And is there obedience in that person's life to him as Lord? Look at verse 2 and 3. John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world. So he tells us how we're to test it. Every spirit that confesses Jesus as Christ is from God. That can be kind of hard and vague in and of itself, can't it? For a long time, I thought anyone then who verbally says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, that means they're definitely a Christian. Anything that they say must be given serious consideration because they're of God. But a true confession of Jesus as the Christ has subsequent obedience to him as Lord. And it's actually confessing Jesus as he is in the scriptures. Part of the problem with the American church is that we've created what some have termed easy believism, where sometimes evangelists will go out and they'll share hellfire brimstone message and say, you can escape hell if you just repeat after me and say this prayer. So then they'll get mass groups of people to say this prayer, and then they'll leave, and these people are left without any follow-up, any discipleship, any way to grow, no connection to a local church. And they're told that they're saved because they repeated a prayer. But there was no true understanding of who Jesus really was. So we have people in our culture that think they have a fire insurance ticket to heaven because they said a prayer. They confess one time with their mouth, yeah, Jesus is Lord. But they didn't understand what that meant. No one taught them. No one discipled them. Jesus came and gave us the pattern of discipleship. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. He doesn't say, go and have them repeat a phrase after you and then walk away and it'll be good. He says, teach them to obey all that I have commanded. So a true confession of Jesus as Christ is deeper than someone just saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus. What Jesus do you believe in? Is it the Jesus of the Bible? Or is it a Jesus that you created in your head, or a Jesus that was created by American Christian culture? Because they're not always compatible. So a true confession of Jesus as the Christ is the Jesus of the Bible. And the only way to know if someone's confession of Jesus is a true confession of him as Lord is their subsequent obedience to his word and a growing understanding of who Jesus is in the word. Discipleship, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. So we can't just take someone's... I had a coworker at Caribou once who said, we were talking about Christianity, and she said, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm an American. In God we trust. She was serious. Her life had no subsequent obedience to Jesus as Lord. We knew each other well. We talked these things out. And she said, well, I'm a Christian. I was born in America. Her perspective was, I wasn't born in the Middle East, so I'm not a Muslim. I wasn't born in India, so I'm not a Buddhist or a Hindu. I'm American, therefore I'm a Christian. Her confession of Christ wasn't a true biblical confession of Christ. John says, test what you hear. How do we do that? By seeing, is there a confession of Christ? We're wondering about the messages that we receive, the people putting them out. Is there a true confession of Christ that has subsequent obedience to him as Lord? That's one test for us. Is there a growing love for God and his people? Jesus sums up the Old Testament commandments in Matthew 22, and he says that all the laws and commandments hinge on these. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So a true confession of Jesus as the Christ will have subsequent obedience of love. There will be a growing love for God and for his people. That actually means you begin to love the people of the church more and more, even though they may drive you more and more nuts. The more that you know somebody, the more nuts they drive you. And are you growing in a love for them? This is how we test the spirits and how we know that someone's from the Lord. Is there a true confession of Jesus? Is there a growth in obedience to him, to the great commission to go and make disciples, to the great commandment to love God and to love others? We are often tempted to test with other standards, aren't we? Here are a few of the common but unbiblical and unhelpful tests that I think we make in the church. Really, they're nothing more than judgments that we make. Some of this came out of, I was reading from Jonathan Edwards, an old dead pastor, this just brilliant. I had to read it like four times to get what he was saying, which I've learned to really appreciate. When I was younger, I thought, if I can't understand it with a quick reading, I don't want to read it. But the more that I have to read it and think about it, the more that it actually stirs my heart with affection for Jesus. Jonathan Edwards wrote an article called, I can't even remember the title, something about the spirit of revival and how to distinguish the true marks of the Holy Spirit. And he was using 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6, the passage that we're in, as his mark. And he gave a bunch of, every statement was like a paragraph, so I kind of condensed it into my own little list, and I'm not going to use Edwards, but please email me if you want to read that. I would love to pass it on to you. It's really good. But here are some marks that I think we make, and they're unbiblical. This is no way to judge whether it's a true spirit or work of God or not. I think one of the judgments that we make is crossing off certain theological T's and dotting certain theological I's. Now, there's a time and a place for us to grow and to grow in our theology, in our proper belief. One of my favorite phrases is, theology is to lead to doxology. So as we study God, as we grow in our understanding of Scripture, and as we grow in theological truths, doxology means praise. The purpose of studying God is that we would actually praise Jesus and worship him because we understand him in a greater, deeper way. When I first started as a youth pastor, I was kind of in a group of people who basically just would use a phrase like love wins. It doesn't matter what you believe, just love others. And a friend of mine challenged me on that, and I started reading this book called Systematic Theology. And started reading other books, and the deeper that it was, and the more that I had to read it, the more that my true love for Jesus increased. Like I said, Jonathan Edwards, I'd have to read him like four times. But once I got it, a light bulb went on, and I thought, if that's who God is, I want to worship that God. So there's a time and a place to grow in our theological conviction and knowledge and learning. But crossing off certain theological T's and dotting certain theological I's is not, it's not one of the primary tests as we test the spirits. A confession of faith in Jesus Christ and subsequent obedience. Not, are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? Okay, so we need to be careful with that. I think sometimes in the church we do that. We say, okay, does this person line up with my understanding of theology? If so, I'll listen to them. If not, I won't listen to them. We need to be careful with that. We need to grow in our theological understanding and knowledge, but we need to be careful using certain lines of theological interpretation to determine whether someone should be in or out, or whether we should listen to someone or not. Another thing that I think we judge with is experience with the charismatic gifts. Sometimes we wonder, does this person believe in healing? Does this person believe in prophecy? Does this person speak in tongues? If they don't speak in tongues, then I don't know if they really have the Spirit. Well, Paul tells us in Scripture that love is the greater gift. Love one another. And John tells us here to test the spirits by what? By the word. Is there a confession of Jesus as Lord? Not, does this person line up with my certain theological bend or charismatic experience? I think another test that we often make is emotional or sensational experience. Sometimes we judge if the Spirit is alive by how we feel in a certain context. It happens often that people will leave a church and say, well, the Spirit's not alive there. And I'll dig a little bit and say, what do you mean by that? Well, their worship's dry. Their preaching isn't very good. The people are boring. So you don't like the style of music, so you're assuming that the Spirit isn't present? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It says nothing about exuberant worship and raising of hands and tears flowing down your face. That's not to say that that's bad. I long and desire for our church to be a place of passionate worshipers with our hands raised, maybe even people falling on their faces in worship of God. But some people are going to sit quietly in their place, making no expression, but they're thinking deeply about what's being sung and their hearts being stirred and with adoration for Jesus Christ. So we can't make a judgment. That's not a mark of the Spirit working. Emotional or sensational experiences don't tell us anything about whether the Spirit's present or not. Yet, unfortunately, in the American church, that's used far too often to judge the Spirit's presence or power in a church. And it's all personal preference and cheap sensation. Another thing, judgment that we can use is voting a particular way. People will say, well, do you line up with these standards of how you vote or these standards of how you vote? And I don't think you're part of this kingdom of God if you don't line up with certain values of mine. Another one, conforming to certain man-made religious traditions. The church over years builds up certain traditions. And we can elevate those to judge whether the Spirit is present or not. Again, that kind of comes back to worship experience. Do we like the way that things are being done? Does it match with my preference? And do I feel the Spirit of God moving in my own heart when a certain worship style is used? Of course we do. All of us have a different preference, and all of us have a different experience. And 50 years ago, people experienced the presence of God in worship with an organ and a hymnal. Right? So of course that's something to be cared about, and that's a sentimental connection for people. Because God did amazing things in this church with that instrument over the years. People from the community would come in and they would hear the gospel sung in a different model than we typically use today. That's a great thing, praise God for it. But we can't judge a move of the Spirit if music styles change. In the same way, the younger generation that loves drums. I mean, we're so guilty of this. Both, whatever your perspective is, you're guilty of this. If we connect with God more sentimentally through a worship band with drums and a big stadium of people who are lifting their hands, and many of the younger generation do, we can't walk into a traditional church using the organ and a hymnal and say, the Spirit's not present there. I didn't feel anything. You're testing the Spirit by your feelings, not by a confession of Jesus as Lord and subsequent obedience. One of the things that I love about this church is the obedience that I've seen. Helen Deesons, I don't think she's here today. Oh, she is. Hi, Helen. We had a memorial service for Helen's husband, Marlon, yesterday here at church. Marlon had, I don't know the correct term, he had brain damage from a tumor, correct? Dementia. And so Marlon was in assisted living and had brain damage. And for years, Helen would go and visit Marlon every day, fulfilling her vow that she made here in this church, right? Were you married in this church? Yeah. Oh, no, you weren't. Okay, I got to get my facts straight. But they made a vow to one another that they would love each other in sickness and in health, till death do them part. Isn't that a fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness? So we can't judge the Spirit by our preferences, but we have to dig deeper and say, is there a true confession of Jesus as Lord and subsequent obedience? Helen and I may have different perspectives of music, and we may experience God in worship differently, but I need to be able to look at her and say, she has an incredible amount of faithfulness to her husband. The Spirit of God is working. That's incredible, to be part of the body, to be part of the family of God. Praise God that there's a saint like Helen demonstrating to me what it looks like to love your spouse for better or worse, in sickness and poor and in, through death. Praise God for that. We can't judge a work of the Spirit by our preferences. is their belief in the Word of God and a desire to hear more of it increased. That's another thing that John tells us. So is there a confession of Jesus as Lord, subsequent obedience, and a belief in the increase of God's Word? Look at verse 5 and 6. John says, they are from the world. So this is the spirits that we're to test, that we're to reject because they're not of God. They're of the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. Consider the cook in the kitchen. What are they producing? What are you receiving? Is it a worldly message or is it a godly message? So they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. Verse 6, we are from God. Therefore, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whatever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John here appeals to his apostolic authority. He's saying that we're writing Bible here. John the Apostle is writing Scripture. And he's saying that whoever believes the apostolic word of the Lord, whoever believes God's word, is from us. So as we test the spirits, is there a growing belief in the word of God and in a desire to hear more of it? We can't ever move past God's word and say, well, yeah, I read that, I got that figured out, now I want some better experiences. No, John says that you continue to receive the teaching of the Lord and you have a growing desire to know more of his word and to listen to his word as our authority. They are not of us, they're of the world. Preferences are of the world. They're not of the church. They're not of the kingdom of God. He says, we are from God, John, an apostle writing, we are from God, apostolic authority, the word of God, it's God's word. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever knows God listens to Scripture, submits to Scripture, has Scripture as their final authority, not experience. Scripture. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not of God does not listen to us. So as we test the spirits, and even within the church and within cultural Christianity, is there a proclamation of God's word? Is the message that you're receiving from someone who loves God's word, and who is growing in God's word, and is there subsequent obedience to God's word? John says, we're from God. Those who proclaim the gospel. Test of orthodoxy is whether or not the Bible is believed. That's what verses 5 and 6 are saying. As we test the spirits, is God's word the authority behind what we're receiving? We're not to believe new teachings that have never been heard before. That's how the Mormon religion has been created. Joseph Smith came with a new teaching. We're not to believe that. That's unorthodox. That's non-biblical. That's not a biblical confession of Jesus as Christ. If a theologian comes by with a word from the Lord or a unique interpretation that none of the church fathers have ever understood, that's questionable. It's a red flag. We are to submit to God's word, and as God's word has proven true and faithful in the church over thousands of years. The test of orthodoxy is whether or not Scripture is believed, Jesus is confessed as Lord, and there's subsequent obedience, a love for God and a love for God's people. The hope of the text. You have overcome the bad food served by the bad cooks in the bad kitchen of life. Poor little phrase. I don't like it, but I used it. It's true. This, look at what John says. Verse 4. So right in the middle, he gives us verse 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1, he tells us the command, test what you hear. 2 and 3, he tells us to test it by a confession of Jesus. 5 and 6, he says that God's word is what's to be believed. But right in the middle, he gives us hope. He says, little children, again, calling us children, you are adopted by God, your children. Don't forget that. John's like a broken record. He says it over and over again, and it frustrates me because I try and preach it, and then I feel like you all think I'm a broken record, and I'm saying the same thing over and over again. I don't think John repeats it over and over again because he's a broken record. I think he repeats it over and over again because we forget it. We forget that we're God's children, and what it means to be a child of God is that we have unconditional love from the Father. God says, you're okay if you're in me. I love you. You have nothing to prove. You have nothing to lose. Stop trying so hard to impress people. Stop worrying so much about what people think of you. You're my child. Be safe and secure in that identity. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. You have overcome the spirits that you're testing that are not from God, the bad food that could make you sick. He's saying you've actually already overcome that. Some of it you've consumed because you're sinful people and we're drawn towards things that make us sick. He says, but you have overcome it. That's your identity in the gospel. If you're a child of mine, you've overcome the bad food that you've consumed. I've worked it out of your system. You've overcome it. You're now able to discern what you should and shouldn't eat. You have a gospel filter, a gospel grid, a grid through the word that helps you to discern what should I consume and what should I reject? What should I spit out? There's hope in the text for us. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Spirit of God living within us is greater than any spirit in the world that we hear and receive. So don't be afraid of culture. If the Spirit of God is living in you, you can't turn on the news or the radio enough that all of a sudden that's going to become more attractive to you and the Spirit of God's going to leave you and you're going to become a child of darkness. If God lives in you, you are of God. His Spirit has already overcome the darkness that you're drawn to. You still may dabble with it because we're sinners. But he says to take heart. You have already overcome the world because I live in you. And I've given you the ability to discern right from wrong and the ability to reject what's bad for you. I live in you. And he who is in you, the Holy Spirit of God who is in you, is greater than the spirit of the world. Have no fear. Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors. The Spirit lives in us. This is the standing that we have. We can live with confidence because we're beloved. Verse 1, beloved. It's our identity. Verse 4, little children. We can live with confidence because we're overcomers. Live with confidence because the Spirit lives in you. How often do we walk out into the world as insecure children, afraid of the world and afraid of the spirits and afraid of what may come at us? We need to cling to this truth that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. He's already overcome it, and he's given us the ability in his Spirit to discern good from bad. Upon believing the gospel, we must grow in obedience to Jesus' commands. We're to ask the tough questions, testing the spirits, and consider who is the cook in the kitchen. Who's preparing what we're receiving? Is it good for us? Is it bad for us? Should we receive it? Should we reject it? Are you gonna eat what's put before you? It's either gonna nourish your soul or weaken your faith. How do you test it? God's word, God's community. Chew on the food of God's word together with community, and you will grow in your confidence. Because God's Spirit lives in you. He's overcome the world. He's given you the ability to discern right from wrong, to test the spirits, and to receive what's good and beneficial and pleasing to him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of this text. As the Apostle John writes to us, little children, God, we thank you that you see us as children. Unconditionally loved. And he also writes, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded of that, that the power that lives within us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, would be unleashed in our lives. That we would choose and receive what's good for us so that we would grow in obedience to you and that we would find joy in it. Little children, you are from God and have overcome the evil spirits. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen.